In churches all the time, we talk about things such as God's greatness, God's holiness, God's goodness. That's one of our favorites, isn't it? God's a good God. We talk about forgiveness and grace and mercy. But there is one topic that, correct me if I'm wrong, you probably heard me talk a lot about, but isn't necessarily talked about in many popular churches. And it relates to the forgiveness of God. And what is that topic? Sin. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through the end of the chapter, verse 50. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. In this passage, it follows not just in the story, but follows thematically from what we talked about last week about which Jesus do you follow, seeking the Savior. And here we're going to have two individuals. They're going to be contrasted with each other. And we're going to have a lesson from Jesus in relation to each of these individuals. Now, in this passage, before I read this text, in this passage, a little bit of a structural thing. In this narrative, what's going to happen is first we're going to see the setting, and then we're going to see in two parts the lesson. So it's not going to be lesson one, lesson two, lesson three. It's going to be setting the scene, lesson part one, lesson part two. So it's a little bit of a different structure, and so we're going to follow the structure that God has given us in His Word. Best way to do this. So before we read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read your text, I pray that you are honored and glorified by the reading of your text, for it is your word that you've given us. It is your holy word that you've given to us for the purpose of us reading it and learning from it and growing through it and knowing you through reading it and spending time in it. So God, open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see what you need us to see. And help us to submit to it, to surrender to it, because we are surrendering and submitting to you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 36, Luke writes, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table, And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering, said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now, a little bit of the setting of what's going on here. Verses 36 to 39, we have the setting. And in setting the scene, we're going to see the problem. But here in this setting, we have two individuals. We have a Pharisee named Simon and a woman who is unknown. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her other than a woman with a certain reputation. Exactly what her reputation is, sinner. We don't know anything more than that. So, what's going on? Well, we have Simon the Pharisee who invites Jesus over to his home. What that tells us is that although he's a Pharisee, he's not hostile to Jesus. He's open to hearing what Jesus has to say. He's considering that Jesus may be a prophet. He's willing to hear Jesus out. So he invites him over to his home. However, we have this woman who we'll get into a little bit more detail about. But we have this woman who's a sinner that Simon the Pharisee looks at this woman and looks down upon her. Simon looks down at this woman. She's a sinner. And he sees what this woman does. And then Simon looks at Jesus, and he's already decided at this point, if Jesus is allowing this sinful woman to do these things and be around him, this guy definitely isn't a prophet. How do we know that? Well, what's it say? Woman in the city. I didn't write down the verse number here. Here we go. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, now this isn't a if he's not a prophet. No, it's more like a since he's not a prophet. He's already decided that he's not a prophet in the Greek. Since he's not a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him. In other words, see, a prophet knows sinners, and a prophet would not allow sinners to be around him. Jesus is allowing this woman to be around him. He's not a prophet. And we have that emphasized when Jesus says, hey, I need to tell you something, Simon. And Simon says, say it, teacher. Lower than a prophet. He doesn't call him prophet. He calls him teacher. So he's already decided from the beginning, he may be a prophet. Oh, look at his behavior. He's not doing what I think he should be doing. He's not a prophet. Basically, here we have Simon, the Pharisee, who's decided this Jesus is not the Jesus that meets my expectations, so he's not the real Jesus. Go back and see the sermon from last week and the text in verses 18 through 35 on that. But here we have Simon living out what we've already seen from last week. But Simon has decided that this woman's a sinner. This Jesus is not a prophet. He might be a good teacher, but that's about it. And even then, he's starting to question. But then we have this woman. Her reputation is that of a sinner. What exactly she's done? Don't know. The text doesn't tell us, other than she's known as a sinner. But what does she do? She anoints Jesus' feet. She washes his feet. She uses her hair and her tears. She has this alabaster flask, it says. And she has an ointment in that alabaster flask. And she anoints Jesus' feet with the ointment. And this is in an alabaster flask, and I emphasize that because this indicates that this is an expensive ointment. This isn't cheap stuff. Now, I don't know exactly what the highest-end perfume would be nowadays, but she probably didn't get it at Walmart. She's using the best for Jesus. She's going over the top with her expressions and with her adorations. She, unlike Simon, is showing love. She, unlike Simon, is showing adoration and humility and a deep desire to just exalt Jesus. Two different behaviors. And by the way, some cultural things. It talks about her hair being down because she's using it to wipe Jesus' feet dry. Culturally, that would be equivalent today of going topless. She didn't care. It's Jesus. She was a woman with a bad reputation, and she didn't care. She's going to go in, and she's going to worship Jesus. She's going to go in and love Jesus. She didn't care what people said about her. She didn't care what people thought about her. She is going to love Jesus, and she went over the top with it. Whereas Simon, yeah, let's talk. And we'll come back to more of that comparison in a little bit and why it's significant. But Simon says in his mind, how can Jesus be around this woman? So what's the problem here? The problem is this. This Pharisee, despite his position, despite his perceived righteousness, despite his rituals and the things he does every day, oh, he probably goes to temple and goes to synagogue on a regular basis, does all the things he's supposed to do as a good Pharisee and a good Jew, but despite all that, Simon does not appreciate the greatness of God's forgiveness. This woman does. This woman does. This Pharisee looks at himself and says, I'm okay. I'm just fine. I'm a good Pharisee. I'm a good follower of God. I do what I need to do. If it was in today's terms, I'm a good Christian. But that person over there, that's a sinner. That person needs Jesus. No, we all need Jesus. Therein lies the problem. A lack of appreciation of the greatness of God's forgiveness. Why? Verses 40 to 43. In here, we have Jesus beginning to teach a lesson to Simon and to us about appreciating the greatness of God's forgiveness. He begins by saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, okay, what is it, teacher? So Jesus then tells a parable. Parable of the debtors, you could say. He had a moneylender with two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Now, that sounds small by today's American dollar standards. So let's put this in closer to American dollars of 2023. Now, 500 denarii was about a year and a half salary. 50, about two months. So in American dollars, if you take the average salary in America and just do some quick math, let's put this in perspective. One owed $90,000. That's a lot of money. Anybody here got $90,000 they can just blow off right now? Okay, I don't. Why am I raising my hand? I don't have that money. The other one owed one-tenth of that, $9,000. So $90,000 and $9,000 U.S. dollars, if we're going to put it in, if we're going to do the conversions here. When they could not pay, and by the way, that phrase is important here, and I'll explain in just a minute, or in a few minutes. That phrase is important. When they could not pay the debt, the one that they owed, he canceled the debt of both. So, Jesus says to Simon, the Pharisee, which one of these two debtors is going to have more love? Now, the Pharisee is smart to a point. He knows Jesus doesn't ask a question unless he already knows what the answer is. And he's afraid this might be a trick question. So he equivocates in his answer. The one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt in verse 43. Maybe the one that had the larger debt, he canceled that. Maybe he's the more grateful one. The one that owed $90,000 in American dollars. Maybe he's the one that shows more love. He's trying to get himself out of a sticky situation, possibly. But this wasn't a trick question. Jesus says, what's his answer? You judge rightly. Yep. You got it right, Simon. The one that owed the most is going to be the most grateful. The one that had the greatest debt is going to be the most grateful. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. If someone came to me and said, hey, John, I'm going to pay off one of your credit card bills. Okay, thank you. I'm grateful. Versus, John, I'm going to pay off your entire mortgage. Okay. Oh, yeah, which one are we going to be more grateful for? We're all like that. We're going to be more ecstatic, more happy, more grateful, more appreciative, showing more love to the one that pays off the greatest debt. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Simon to see. That in order to appreciate forgiveness, we must recognize the greatness of the debt. Now, this is not about financial situations, ultimately. This is not about money. This is about sin. This is a parable about sin. You see, the first debtor who owed the 500 denarii, or 90,000 U.S. dollars, you see, he was the most grateful. Why? because he recognized just how much he owed. He recognized the vastness, the seriousness of his debt, of his sin. And he was the most grateful. And he showed the greatest love because of it. And so what we see here in verses 40 to 43, the first thing that Jesus is trying to teach us is that appreciating God's forgiveness requires recognizing our sinfulness. If we want to truly appreciate the forgiveness of God, we must recognize the deep depravity of our own sinfulness. However, many in churches and many church leaders take sin lightly. They're just like Simon the Pharisee, quick to point out the sins of others, but take their own sin casually. Many teachers today dismiss sin, won't talk about sin, or downplay it. And yes, I'm about to be mentioning some names. Joel Osteen says he will not talk about sin because he doesn't, quote, want to beat people down. He calls sin instead poor choices and mistakes. Joseph Prince refuses to preach against sin because he says preaching against sin is, quote, a ministry of condemnation. Brian Houston of Hillsong says people already know they are sinners, so he doesn't need to talk about it. Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church implied that God himself sinned when he said God broke the law for love. Sin is breaking God's law, and Furtick said God sinned for love. And there are many, many, many others, just like these four, who downplay sin, dismiss sin, treat it casually. Sin is a serious problem. And Jesus made that very clear. Sin is serious business. And what does Jesus do through this parable? He connects recognizing sin with appreciating God's forgiveness. And as a result, he's teaching us that when we downplay sin, we are dismissing God's forgiveness. When we don't take sin seriously, we are not taking God's forgiveness seriously. When we downplay sin, we are dismissing God himself. And if any preacher or teacher ever downplays, dismisses sin, find another one. Because they're not taking God seriously. God takes sin very seriously. How seriously? He sent his own son to die for sin that he did not commit. That's how serious he takes it. What does Scripture say about sin? Scripture is not equivocal on sin. It doesn't equivocate on it. Scripture doesn't take sin lightly. Scripture is quite clear. Scripture says that all of us are sinners. Every single one of us. Scripture says no one is good on our own. None of us. Contrary to Osteen's claim that 99.9% of people are good. Scripture says no one is righteous. Not a one of us. Scripture says every single one of us are dead in our sin and under the wrath and condemnation of God. Scripture says that we all deserve eternal death in hell because of our sin. And Scripture says no one can save themselves in any capacity. This is called total depravity. This is what Scripture teaches. And anybody who contradicts this is teaching a false doctrine and is not taking sin seriously and can never truly appreciate the great forgiveness of God. Many today, sitting in churches, dismiss their own sinfulness while condemning others, just like this Pharisee. They'll say, I'm forgiven. From what? Well, I'm a sinner. You know what that means? You have broken the law of God. The creator of the universe has said, here's the standards. And you said, nope, never mind. You've rejected him. You've violated his will, his ways. You've rebelled against the creator of everything. And yet we say, man, it's just sin. No, it's sin that deserves death. We have to take sin seriously if we're truly going to appreciate the forgiveness of God. And downplaying sin diminishes God's forgiveness. But Jesus isn't done applying this. He now goes back to the Pharisee and the woman, and he contrasts the two. And he answers a question that many people, many of you here may be wondering. How do I know if I truly appreciate the forgiveness of God? Is there a way for me to tell that I truly appreciate the forgiveness of God? The answer is yes, there is. Verses 44 to 50. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? And here begins a contrast. Jesus says to Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. He looks at the actions of both Simon and the woman. This Pharisee, I would say, did the bare minimum, but it was less than that. Jewish culture, the standards of someone of renown or someone of honor coming into your home, you did certain things. You gave them a kiss of greeting. Simon didn't do that. Okay, come on into my home and have some food, but didn't give him the kiss of greeting. Didn't offer him water to wash his feet. Custom says you did that. Didn't anoint him in any way. Custom would have allowed that. Simon barely scratched the surface in doing things for Jesus. But this woman, oh, she's way over the top. She comes into the home, which, by the way, was normal in the time, at that time. She comes into the home. She knows her reputation. She knows how people are going to look at her, and she doesn't care. She comes in, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. Doesn't care what people think about her. She's going to do this. Simon the Pharisee, the good churchgoer, didn't. She takes expensive oil and anoints Jesus' feet. Simon couldn't even give her a kiss. Couldn't even give Jesus a welcoming kiss. But she's anointing Jesus' feet with expensive oil. She's repeatedly kissing his feet. She is over the top showing love for Jesus. And Simon showed tolerance for him, probably even in the name of God. Oh, this describes so many people in churches today, maybe even some here. Doing just the minimum, just what we have to. Maybe you think, hey, I do the right things. I go to church on a regular basis. I do the things I'm supposed to do as a good Christian. But do you truly recognize who you are? Do you truly appreciate the goodness of God's forgiveness? Look at how you treat God. Do you just do what you have to do because that's what you have to do as a good Christian? Or do you truly adore Jesus? Are you willing to boldly, unashamedly show love for Jesus no matter what people say, even if they hate you for it? Or do you only do what's comfortable and convenient? Which one best describes you? Look at the love you show or don't show Jesus. Jesus does not care how many times you come in this building. Jesus doesn't care how many verses you've memorized. Jesus doesn't care how much money you put in the plate. The bank does. Jesus doesn't care how long you've been saved. And I use that because so many people who think they're saved because I raised my hand one day. You need to know Jesus personally. But that's a whole other thing. Jesus doesn't care about the rituals and the routines. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants you to submit and surrender to him. In fact, Scripture says in both the Old and the New Testaments, it's not sacrifices you want. It's a brokenness of me. A brokenness that says, I know who I am. He wants people who are like Isaiah, who, when they encounter God, fall on their face and say, woe and unworthy is me, a sinner. John the Apostle spent time with Jesus, the one whom Jesus loved. He was at the cross of Jesus when Jesus died. When he encountered Jesus on the island of Patmos, he fell on his face as if dead. We need more Christians like that, recognizing who we are and who he is. And the way we know if we truly appreciate the greatness of God's forgiveness is by looking at how we show God our love. Do we do the bare minimum? Follow the routines and that's about it? Do the things a good Christian is supposed to do? Or do we boldly, emphatically shower Jesus with our love every day? But Jesus didn't stop there. He then reassured this woman in the last few verses here. Yes, starting in verse 47. Therefore, Jesus says to Simon, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. By the way, she didn't receive forgiveness in this incident. She was already forgiven, and I'll show you why we know that. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Her love was an expression of the forgiveness that she's already received. She didn't receive forgiveness because of the things she was doing. She was already forgiven, and her love was a response to the forgiveness. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Now in this verse, the phrase are forgiven in Greek, this is in the perfect tense in Greek. Now what does that mean? You're going, I don't know what that means in Greek. I don't speak Greek. In Greek, in the perfect tense, it doesn't simply mean your sins are now forgiven. What it means is Jesus is telling her your sins have been and forever will be forgiven. She's already forgiven before this event. Now, when that took place, don't know. But Jesus is telling her you already are forgiven and you remain forgiven, which is a lesson to Simon and to us. That her love, going back to the parable, her love is a response to the forgiveness that she's already received. And he also emphasizes in verse 50 the reason for her forgiveness. And this is important. This goes back, again, to the parable. He says to her in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Not your works, not your actions, not the things you've done to try to please God, not the rituals, not the Jewish traditions, not the synagogue practices. No, none of that. Your faith has saved you. Going back to the parable, I said there was a phrase in here that was important. Verse 42, when they could not pay, the person who owed, I'm going to go back to the U.S. dollars, $9,000, couldn't pay it back. One who owed 90 grand could not pay it back. And the debt was forgiven for both. We owe a debt of sin that we cannot pay back. It's impossible. We will never, ever be able to pay the debt of sin that we owe. Never. And yet, Jesus says to this woman who cannot pay for her own sin, who cannot repay the debt that she owes, he says to her, you've been forgiven, and you're going to remain forgiven. Why? Faith. God looked down at earth, and he saw mankind, and he sees you and I. And he sees every single time we sin, and we sin every day. You may be wondering, how am I a sinner? How have I violated God's law? Ever had an impure thought? Ever said a bad word? Ever not just outright said, have you ever thought OMG and thought it out? And I don't mean goodness. Ever hated somebody? Maybe you hate someone right now. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know right now that you cannot stand. These are sins. These are sins. Ever had a moment this week or maybe even today where he's like, you know what? I want what I want. That's called selfishness. That's a sin. We all sin every day. And so often we overlook it. But God looks down at us and says, you are wretched sinners who deserve my wrath, but you cannot pay it. We could spend eternity in hell and it still would not pay for our sin. So Jesus came down. And Jesus died on the cross. And the sin of man was credited to Jesus. Jesus committed no sin, never did anything wrong. No impure thought, no impure deed, nothing, never sinned. But our sin was placed upon Jesus there on the cross. And Jesus paid the penalty that we owe. Death. But then on the third day, Jesus got up out of that grave. And the death that Jesus suffered, the death that we owe, Jesus defeated that by coming back to life physically, literally, in front of thousands. Jesus did what we cannot do. Jesus satisfied God's justice. Jesus satisfied God's wrath. Jesus paid the penalty for sin that we owe and we cannot pay. And because of that, sin is wiped away and forgiveness, the debt is forgiven. But how are we the beneficiaries of that? Not through our works. We can do nothing to earn it. The greatest deeds we can do are filthy trash compared to the holiness of God. We receive, we're the beneficiaries of it through faith. Through faith. When we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, that is trust in Jesus, through faith, the forgiveness of sin is grace, and it is by grace alone that we're saved. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, through Jesus alone, and it is received through faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. And Paul says, if we're going to boast in anything, we're going to boast in Jesus. Why? Because he's the one that forgives us because of his sacrifice. He's the one who gives us new life, so that like this woman, we don't have to worry about what the world thinks. We don't have to worry about what society thinks. We can boldly love God because of the great forgiveness of God, who looked at us and said, you are a sinner, but I forgive you. But yet, so many sit in chairs and pews. And when a teacher says sin's not a big deal or dismisses it, goes, or come to a church and think, I'm okay. I'm all right. That person isn't, but I'm okay. And do things a little different this morning. I want to ask you, looking at these two individuals, the Pharisee and the woman, at how they responded and treated Jesus, at the love they showed or didn't show Jesus, which one best describes you? I'd like everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know sometimes when this happens, some people keep their eyes open. Please, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. I want you to go to God right now. Ask Him to show you which type of person you are. Ask Him, God, am I that Pharisee who sees other sins but not my own? Am I that Pharisee who just does what I have to do, but doesn't boldly, unashamedly show you love? Or am I that woman who recognizes my own sin and truly appreciates the forgiveness that you've offered and actively and boldly shows you my love through my actions? Ask God to show you which one you are. If you are more like that Pharisee, this is the time to repent. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands. This is between you and God. But this is the time to repent and say, God, forgive me. Show me the greatness of your forgiveness. Because, oh, what a great forgiveness it truly is. That Jesus can look at those who are forgiven and say, you have been and remain forgiven.